Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once more to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be wrapping up 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 through chapter 2 verse 3. Part of what we will be considering together by God's grace is the work of the Word. What it is that the Bible does, what it is that the Bible produces, why it is that we as Christians should long for the Word. And so as we come to read this passage, let me just remind us of what we're doing. We're coming into the presence of the Holy God. We are receiving manna from heaven. So let us come with expectancy and with attention as we receive the very words of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his presence and blessing with us together tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the work of your word. And we ask now, God, as we consider what it looks like, what it means to be mature as Christians, that you would do your work through your word here tonight. That you would overcome all the weaknesses and deficiencies that we bring to you, both as those who speak and as those who hear, and that you would work through your Spirit to bring a word of power in spite of our weakness. Father, we ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever wondered if you are actually growing in your Christian life? Maybe you've been in a season where you feel like things are static. You feel like maybe things are stuck. You're not even sure how you can gauge where you are spiritually. I think all of us go through these seasons. And in times like that, it's a wonderful challenge and in times a wonderful encouragement to come back to passages like this one. Passages which show us what it is that we are to be doing if we are growing in the Christian faith, what it looks like to be maturing Christian men, maturing Christian women. Peter lays before us in the passage we want to consider tonight really two marks of mature Christianity. We want to look at both of those things together tonight. As we do that, just to keep people from confusion, the outline in your bulletin is now irrelevant. We're looking at some different headings as things have evolved here. We're going to consider really two things that Peter wants to set before us. Very simple message, but a very profound message. The first thing that Peter reminds us is that mature Christians are those who grow in love for one another. Mature Christians are those who grow in love for one another. Peter is going to discuss this in chapter 1, verse 22, and then again in chapter 2, verse 1. And then secondly, Peter shows us that mature Christians not only grow in love for one another, they also grow in longing for the Word. Mature Christians grow in longing for the Word. And Peter shows us what that means in chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, and then again in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So let's focus our attention on these two traits, these two marks or measures of what mature Christian faith looks like. It grows in love for one another, and it grows in longing for the Word. Let's begin just by rereading the verses where Peter talks about what it means to grow in love. Chapter 1, verse 22, Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says the same thing by showing us what love doesn't look like, what we are to put off or put away. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, to follow the flow of what Peter is saying in these verses, we have to, of course, connect this with what's come before. We are still in that section which Peter began in verse 13, where he shifts from telling these first century Christians about their identity and their inheritance, about who they are and what they have, to begin telling them what they are to do now in light of that. He's in a practical section where he's giving commands and imperatives, directions and instructions for how you and I are actually to live as Christians. And we've seen together three commands so far. We saw in verse 13 that you and I are called to be hopeful. Peter says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Then in verses 14 through 16, he told us not only to be hopeful, but also to be holy. And he quotes from Leviticus, where God commands his covenant people, "Be holy as I am holy." And then in our last message, we saw how God also commands fear. Not a fear of man, not a fear of circumstances, not a fear that God will lash out in an uncontrolled way, but a proper fear of God as the one who is both the righteous judge and our heavenly Father, who has adopted us and brought us into his family. And so here in verse 22, what we are reading is the fourth and in some ways the final command of this little section of the book. Have hope, be holy, fear the Lord, love one another. And of course, each of these four imperatives, each of these four commands are not disconnected steps or disconnected aspects of the Christian life. They all flow together. Hope is the foundation, and specifically, hope in the grace that God will bring. We don't come in our obedience seeking to earn or merit salvation. We come because we have hope in the grace that will be brought to us. And it's because of that grace that we are then enabled to be formed and shaped in holiness, to become those who not only are accepted by God, but who begin to look like God, who begin to live like Christ, to be holy as he is holy, as a child might grow up to be like his father. And so in light of that, the command both to fear and to love here can maybe best be understood as unpacking what it looks like to be holy. Holiness looks like fear of God. Holiness looks like love for your neighbor. We were reminded of this very helpfully this morning as we think about the Ten Commandments. How are the Ten Commandments divided? Well, you have two tables, right? The first four commandments, which focus us on what our responsibilities are toward God. And the second table, the last six commandments, where we see how we are to be responsible for and show love to our neighbor. What's the summary of the law? Fear of God, first table. Love for one another, second table. That's what Peter is drawing us to. He is saying that love is what holiness looks like when it's lived out. Love is holiness in action. And notice where this love that Peter commands us to have comes from. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Purity is mentioned twice here in this single verse. Obedience is referenced again, and that should draw us back to the passage that comes before. What did Peter call us to in verse 14? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be impure. Be holy, as the one who called you is holy. Be pure. This is the context in which we are commanded to love. Peter is showing us that the very holiness he has called us to is what will produce the love which God commands. But what does this love look like? What kind of love are we talking about? Peter uses some very interesting adjectives to describe it, doesn't he? He says that we are to have a sincere love, an earnest love, love from the heart. Now, I love the way that Peter describes love here because it is completely holistic. It is all-encompassing. It doesn't fall into the mistake of viewing love as merely an emotion, something that's almost outside of us, something that's out of our control. You fall into love or you feel love, but it's not something that can be commanded. Peter doesn't think that way. That's not how the Bible speaks of love. We can be commanded to love because love is tangible. It involves our actions. It involves our behavior. And yet, love is more than merely behaving properly towards others externally. Treating people fairly in the way that we can all see on the outside, it includes our sincerity. It includes our earnestness. Every spouse in this room has probably maybe done what your spouse asked you to do, but inside you're not doing it sincerely. You're not doing it earnestly. Kids, have you ever found yourself in that place where your mom or dad says, go do this or stop doing that, and you obey, but you're not obeying out of love. There's not sincerity there. There's not earnestness there. But the kind of love that Peter says Christians have, mature Christians are growing in, is a love that is a pure love. It is sincere. It is earnest. Now, because we've all been in that situation where we're maybe able to match up our external behavior, but our hearts are not there. Our hearts are not in it. If you really grapple with what God is commanding you to do, you might feel a little caught here, a little unsure. How do I get this kind of love, this holistic, all-encompassing love, where my whole being, not just my external behavior, but how I think and how I feel, is actually governed by love? How can I learn to be a loving Christian like this? If you had someone come to you this week and say, I was just converted and I'm learning everything about the faith. It's all new to me. I know that we're supposed to love each other, but I don't really know what that means. I don't really know how to be loving. Would you explain it to me? Would you teach me? Could we do a Bible study? Where would you take them? Where would you go? There are a lot of places you could go. Maybe some place like 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind, the great chapter on love. But one of the best places you could actually go to teach people about love is to the law. It's to the Ten Commandments. What have we been seeing as we've been walking through these 10 words, these 10 commandments together? Well, what we've been seeing is that when we handle the word rightly, when we handle the law as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, that the prohibitions, thou shalt not kill, don't just have to do with not killing someone else. It has to do with your attitude towards life. It has to do with the way that you speak about others, the way that you think about others, what you do or don't do to promote or preserve their life. This is all encompassing love. The law is given by God to train us in every aspect of our being to have the kind of pure, sincere, earnest, from the heart love that God calls us to. And we know what this looks like because Jesus did this perfectly, didn't he? He was the one who took the law that God had given to Moses on the mountain, and Jesus took that law onto the mountain and he preached the Sermon on the Mount, showing that the law was far deeper, far more holistic, far more demanding than the teachers of the law had ever imagined. And yet even as he heightens and deepens and broadens and highlights all that the law demands, Jesus says, and I am going to fulfill it. I'm not doing away with it. I'm fulfilling every word, every jot and tittle of this law. I'm keeping it perfectly. And everything that I do, and everything that I think, and everything that I say, all that I do or don't do is in perfect conformity to the law of God. We read it this morning from 1 John chapter 3, 16, didn't we? How do we know what love is? John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And you, then, he says, ought to lay down your lives for the brothers. Not just in talk, but in word And indeed, this is the kind of pure love that the holiness we are called to produces in us. This is what holiness looks like, lived out, pure love. And love for one another, a brotherly love, Peter says. Now, this doesn't mean that we are not called to love non-Christians or that we're not called to love those outside the church. Peter's going to talk about how we are to conduct ourselves towards outsiders in chapters 4 and 5 in a lot more detail. But right now, he is focusing on your love for the brothers, for the person in the pew next to you, for the directory of KCPC. How are you loving those people? That's what Peter most specifically has in view. And he speaks here about brotherly love and love for one another. If you've read the epistles, you'll recognize, oh, that one another language. That's important. That comes up again and again and again. And it gives instructions about what life is to look like inside the body. It shouldn't surprise us that Peter is drawing this out as his emphasis, because if you're familiar with the book, what we're going to be looking at in chapter 2 is all about who we are as the body of Christ, as the temple of God, as the chosen race and the royal priesthood and the holy nation. If you're going to be that, you have to know how to treat one another. And so Peter says, here's the bottom line, love one another with a brotherly love. And he draws this out implicitly as well in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what Peter tells us love isn't. What we are to put off, what we are to put away. He says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, what do those sins have in common? What are all of those vices, in what ways are they similar? Well, they're all social sins. You can't do them on your own. If you have malice, you have malice towards someone, right? If you are deceiving someone, you are lying to another image bearer, another person. If you are hypocritical, you are trying to get someone else to see you differently than how you are. If you're envious, even if it's only internally, you are looking at someone else and you're jealous of them and you want to see them destroyed. And slander is where that ultimately leads, that you use your words, your influence, your action to tear down another human person. This is the opposite of loving one another. This is sinning against one another. This is breaking the sixth commandment. These are some of the very things that we were alerted to this morning. Envy, the danger of that, the insidiousness of this. Malice, slander, deceit. Treating other people's lives as less than your own. That's what our sinful heart wants to do. Peter says the mature Christian is growing in a pure, brotherly love, born of holiness, which views others as more important than themselves, which seeks to outdo one another in showing each other honor, as Paul says in Romans. This is countercultural, it's counterintuitive, but it is what we are called to and what we will be marked by more and more by God's grace as we grow in our faith, as we grow in love. So how do we make this practical for us here today? Well, how are you doing in love? How are you doing not just in love for humanity in the abstract? That can be easy. How are you doing in love for your brother or your sister, especially your little brother? Do you love your little brother? Those are the hard ones to love. I was a little brother, so I can say that. How are you doing in loving your spouse, not when you're on your date night, but when you're having that conflict, when you're having that clash, when they are being completely unreasonable? How are you doing in loving the people in the congregation? Not just the ones that you go to the same co-op with and have the same hobbies as, but the people that you just struggle to connect with. You don't really have a lot in common. Aside from being in the same directory, you don't know what binds you together. How are you loving that person? We can be challenged in this. We should be called to grow in love. I want to commend you as well, though. I think one of the things by God's grace that I am so thankful for here at KCPC is that I think I can say this is a loving church. I was visiting with a member just this weekend, and they were talking about all the ways, tangible, practical ways, some of them big, some of them small, that all sorts of people had served them and loved them and cared for them. And they just said, this is just a loving church. Praise God for that. Because that's not you and that's not me. That's Jesus working out His holiness in us. Praise God for that. Let's grow in it. And let's not grow weary in it. Paul says in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in doing good. It's very easy to grow weary in doing good. When you show love to people, when you open your home to people, when you try to reach out to people, and maybe they come and then they leave. And you think, I thought I was being loving. Why isn't God blessing this? What about when you sacrifice your time, you make yourself available and people don't meet their commitments? The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to throw your hands in the air and say, this isn't working. This love thing is not working. But God calls us to faithfulness. That's the results He's after. He gives fruitfulness. We offer faithfulness. And what we're doing is we give a life of love that is repulsed and overlooked and misunderstood is we're imitating Jesus. Jesus lived His whole life loving other people. And it seemed like half the time people didn't see what He was doing. And if they did see what He was doing, they wanted to kill Him for it. This is the Christian life. This is what mature Christianity looks like. Your best life now is a life of love overlooked. But it's not overlooked. Because where is your hope? Your hope is set not mostly, not somewhat, not 75%. It's set fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You live in light of eternity, therefore you can live a life of love. That's the biblical image. If this love, though, comes from a pure heart, then we have to ask, where does that heart come from? Where do we get this kind of life? Because notice what Peter says in verse 23. He has another one of these connecting words. He says, you love one another earnestly from a pure heart since... Because why? Because of what? Because you've been born again. You have a new life. Where did that new life come from? Well, what Peter will unpack in the rest of these verses is that it comes from the Word of God. And so this is the second thing that marks us, that we can look to and aim for as we seek to grow as Christians. Mature Christians grow in love for one another, and they grow in longing for the Word. This is unpacked in verses 1, 23 through 25 and 2, 2 through 3. There are three reasons why Peter says mature Christians long for the Word. Mature Christians long for the Word because it gives them life, because it grows their salvation, and because they've tasted Christ. Mature Christians long for the Word because it gives them life, it grows their salvation, and because they've tasted Christ. Let's look at each of those things together. Chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, since you have been born again, you have a new life, you have a new birth, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter gives us two images here of our relationship to the Word and of what the Word does. He describes the Word in verses 23 through 25 as the seed. And then in verses, chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about the Word as the spiritual milk for newborns. We'll look at both of those images together, but let's just think about the seed, the Word as seed. What does that mean? He says the Word is an imperishable seed in contrast to a perishable seed. And he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 40, where God says all flesh, all that man can produce, all that the natural seed gives birth to is perishable. It's passing. It's like grass. It's like the glory of the flowers. We're in springtime here in Virginia. It's glorious, isn't it? But remember what that looked like a month ago. It was brown and it was dead. Think about what it will look like 10 months from now. It'll be brown, it'll be dead. All the glory and the beauty of the blooms and the blossoms is passing. It's temporary. It's perishable. And Isaiah here, who Peter is quoting, is saying that that's what we're like. That's what our flesh is like. And he's drawing here almost on a play on words, that we can use the word seed in two senses biblically. On the one hand, we can think of it in terms of plants. And Jesus uses this to speak of the word in places like Mark chapter 4, right? The parable of the soil, the parable of the sower. The word is like the seeds that are sown. It goes into the earth and it brings forth life. But seed, biblically speaking, also has to do with lineage, with offspring, with redemption. Back in Genesis 3 in the garden, God spoke about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, this clash of the two seeds. And Isaiah brings these together. He says that our flesh, our seed, humanly speaking, our procreation, is like the grass. On its own, we give birth to life, but we ourselves die. And the life we gave birth to will die. And the life it gives birth to will die. Death, 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 death. It doesn't have power. It doesn't have permanence. We can't build anything that will truly last in this world. One of the things that is so striking when you look at the history of humanity is how great empires inevitably rise. And great empires inevitably think we will last forever. And great empires inevitably fall. Almost like clockwork. After certain events happen, after a certain amount of time has taken place, they collapse again and again, and we're surprised every time. It's because we've not grasped this truth, that there is a stark contrast between what we can produce, between the fruit of a perishable seed and the fruit of an imperishable seed. And that's how God describes His Word. It is unlike anything that we can manufacture, unlike anything that we can give birth to. Because the seed itself is different. The seed itself is living and abiding. It is itself permanent. And so the work that it produces is a new life which is unlike any other new life. It's a new life that will never die. A new life that will never fade or fall or wither. The word of the Lord remains forever. How does this new life come to us? It comes through this imperishable word. Peter's giving us some theology here, which is very practical if we'll let it be. We all believe that God works through His word, and yet, do we live that way? As you seek to grow in your Christian life, are you giving yourself to the word? Because we just said that's where life comes from. And yet many of us will say, I just feel stagnant, I feel like I'm not growing, I feel stuck. Are you reading your Bible? Well, sometimes it's hard. My life is busy. Life is busy. It can be hard. We have to fight for this. Satan doesn't want you to have this. Think of this parable of the soil, how much there was working against those seeds taking root. I don't want to downplay any of the challenge of this, but friends, this is the battle we're called to fight. And God has given you a body here to help you in that fight. He's given you shepherds and elders who would love to talk with you and help you work out in your season of life, with your struggles, with your challenges, how you can be in the Word, because you need to be in the Word, because that's where life comes from. Parents, as we seek to see our children come to faith, are we bathing them in the water of the Word? Are we soaking them in the Scriptures? Or do we just hope that tagging along to religious events and going to Christian camps will somehow flip a switch? God uses all sorts of means, but He uses His Word preeminently. As we seek to see sinners saved, neighbors converted, are you inviting them to church to sit under the preaching of the Word? That's what Peter actually highlights here. Not just the Word abstractly. The Word is the good news that was preached to you. There's something unique and powerful about preaching, even though it looks foolish. It looks like putting a little round ball in the dirt and expecting something great to come from it. It looks like taking a seed. Imagine growing up in, you know, some inner city and you've never seen a real farm. And you go to the farm and a farmer says, you see this little circle? I'm going to stick this in the mud. And in a couple months, this is going to be a plant that will give you food you can eat. You would think, this guy is kind of crazy. What in the world? How could that little thing become anything? And if you stuck it in the mud, nothing would happen for weeks and weeks and weeks. And you would think, this guy is clearly crazy. And then all of a sudden, you're standing in the cornfield and it's up above your heads. That's what God does in His Word. He uses something that looks foolish. He uses something that doesn't have quick and immediate results all the time, and yet it's the only way to be fed. It's the power of this imperishable seed, the power of the Word preached. If we want to see life spiritually in ourselves, in our children, in our neighborhood, in our friends, we must give ourselves to the Word. And this is why mature Christians long for the Word, because they know it gives life. But it not only gives life in the sense of making us Christians, giving us a new birth, it also nurtures us. We long for the Word when we are growing in the faith because we know that the Word grows us in our salvation. That's what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is one of the beautiful things about the way that God's Word speaks to us. When you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, you're not told a single thing to do. You're just told about who you are in Christ, what you have, and that your inheritance is secure and kept and guarded, and nothing will touch it and nothing will shake it. And yet, we're also supposed to grow up into this salvation. It's completely secure, and yet we must come into it by God's grace, by the work of His Spirit. And the mature Christian knows that the Word is how that happens. Just notice the imagery that Peter gives us here. We are described as newborn infants. We'll talk about that picture in a moment. And we're longing for our mother's milk. What is that in this picture? It's the Word. The Word is like our mother who both brings us into this world, gives us new life, and then nurtures us in that life through her own body, growing us up in the faith, growing us up in our salvation. And we are called to be like newborn infants. Just think about that picture. When we had the privilege of seeing little Danny baptized this morning, and you saw that little baby being carried up and being held, and he's so cute. It's not just cuteness that we're after. God calls us to baptize our children for many reasons, but one of them is it is a powerful example of Christian maturity. Being mature looks like being a newborn infant. Let me explain. This is part of the paradox of the Christian faith, that greater maturity doesn't look like independence, it looks like greater dependence. This is the opposite of how it is for us with our natural children, right? You want them to grow up and tie their own shoes and drive their own car and do their own taxes. They need to be more and more independent as they grow and go. But in the Christian faith, maturity comes as you let go of your supposed independence, your supposed autonomy, and become more and more and more like a little child. Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about newborn infants. We have a lot of these in our season of life as a church. Praise God for that. And so we can keep from making this abstract. Let's be practical here. What are newborn infants like? They're very simple and they're very focused. And if they get hungry, they want one thing only, their mother's milk. Nothing else is going to satisfy. If you've ever been a father trying to quiet a baby with a pacifier and it's just not cutting it, you know this picture. That's what Peter is saying we are to be like newborn infants who only want their mother, who can only be fed by that milk. No other food is going to do. Nothing else can distract them from it. They want to grow, and they know the only way to grow is through the milk that their mother gives to them, that pure spiritual milk. Does that describe you? Or can we go days and days without cracking open our Bibles? Friends, we need to become more dependent on God. We need to become more like that little infant, that newborn baby who longs for the pure spiritual milk. This is why we long for God's Word. It nurtures us. And we long for God's Word, finally, because we've tasted Christ. Verse 3, chapter 2. Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter quotes from the psalmist here to remind us of what it is that we're really longing for. We're not abstracting the Word from the one who gives the Word, from the Word with the capital W. We long for the Word of God because we have met with God, because God has come down to dwell with us. We long for the Word of Christ because it tastes like Christ. This is one of the beautiful things about reading the Bible in conversation with itself, is that you find that on every page, Jesus is there. Christ is present from Genesis to Revelation. In all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and all the prophecies which were foretold in the olden days, and all that was fulfilled in the Gospels, and which is expounded in the Epistles, and which is prophesied and promised in the book of Revelation, all of that finds its focus in Jesus Christ. This is why we long for this ultimately. It's not because the physical Bible has some sort of magical properties, or because it's simply giving us mechanical information that we can apply by our own skill and wit and learning. It's more than that. It is the Spirit working through the Word. It is Christ Himself speaking to us in His Word, in the preaching of the Word, as Peter already told us in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And so because the Word is about Christ, and because we want more of Christ, we want more of the Word. This is exactly how Christ Himself lived, as one who longed for the Word of God. Think about the wilderness temptations, where Jesus, the Son of God, goes into the wilderness, and where Israel, as the Son of God, went into the wilderness and forgot His words. Jesus, the Son of God, goes into the wilderness and does combat with the devil using the Word as his weapon, quoting from the Scriptures, longing for the Scriptures. He says in the Gospel of John, "It is my food to do the will of the Father." Psalm 119 brings us into the heart of Christ, because it's a psalm where you have three things at play. You have the believer, you have God, and you have the Word of God. And throughout that whole long psalm, the psalmist is just exploring the relationship between those three things. And all of us as Christians who have had a taste of God, who have had a taste of Christ, can sing and say that psalm in some way, but we all do it imperfectly. Jesus could say it perfectly. I long for your law. I delight in your law. I love your law. I want it more than anything else. Friends, that is what mature Christianity looks like. It looks like Christ. One who laid down his life in love for the brothers, not just in word, but in deed. One who longs for the Word of God, for communion with God, because he knows that is where life comes from. That is how life is nurtured and grown. It's how we meet with Him in the means of grace that He's given. And so the question for us as we close is really a very simple one. Do you actually expect to grow as a Christian? If you have a baby and you go to the doctor and the baby is not gaining weight, the very first thing the doctor is going to ask you is, how's he feeding? How's he eating? Do you have some problem here? Because he knows the only way to put weight on is by feeding properly. And if you're not feeding properly, that's a problem. Because the baby should grow. The baby should naturally grow. And yet many of us as Christians are content to hold our faith as a permanent newborn that's not growing, that's not maturing, that's stuck. And we become complacent and content in that. God is gracious with us. Again, we set our hope fully on the grace of God. But His power is at work in your life if you are His child. And so He will make you more like Himself. And you should expect to grow in love for one another. You should expect to grow in longing for the Word. If we have tasted Christ, Nothing else can compete with that taste. So friend, let us look and long to grow in these ways and in these areas. Let's notice as well before we close that there's an implicit question here. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Up to this point in time, Peter has spent the entire epistle talking to people who are believers. Here he speaks to believers, but he brings in the unbeliever as well. He speaks to you who maybe sit and you listen to the word. Maybe you've grown up in the church. Maybe you're a young person who's in a covenant home, but you've not grabbed hold of this yourself. You've maybe not tasted Christ. You don't have that longing for the word. You don't have that love for one another. Peter is saying, this is what you need, friend. You need a taste of Christ. You need to meet with Him. You need to feed on Him. This is a hard message. When Jesus preached this sermon in John chapter 6, He had a great crowd at the beginning of the sermon, and He had a few disciples at the end of the sermon. Because people said, this is a hard message. Who can receive it? They were happy to take physical food from His hand, but when He said, feed on Me, have communion with Me, put your faith in Me, leave aside everything else and long for Me, they said, I don't know that I can do that. Friends, don't respond in that way, because Peter is calling you into something great and something glorious. He's calling you to give up your ideas of independence, your ideas of autonomy, and to grow into true maturity, true dependence, to come like a little child to sit in the lap of Christ. And through His example, and through His Spirit, to be one who is growing in love, and who is growing in longing for the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that by Your grace we grow. We thank You that by Your Word and Your Spirit we mature in Christian love, in Christian fear, in holiness as Your holy people. We thank You, Lord, that the foundation of all of this is the hope that You have planted in our hearts. The hope of the grace which we will receive one day. And Father, as we as a congregation seek to grow, let this be our measure. Let this be our mark. Let this be what we pray for. Lord, let me be a mature Christian. Let me be one who would grow in love for one another and in longing for Your Word. Father, we ask that the seeds which have been sown tonight, however imperfectly or imprecisely, would be used by Your Spirit. That even in ways that we may not see, even if these seeds lie in the dirt for weeks or months or years or decades, let them bear fruit at their appointed time. You tell us, Father, that not a single one of Your words will fall to the ground, wasted. You tell us, Lord, that the word that goes forth accomplishes what it was intended. And so we take You at Your word and ask that You would work in our hearts and in this world. Amen.